Amen. Again, I'm Bill. I'm one of the pastors here. Last week, Josh kicked us into Romans chapter 16. We're getting close to the end. Today, I'm going to do part 47 of our Romans series. I'm going to continue in Romans 16, but I appreciated so much of what Josh shared last week in the intro of Romans 16. He introduced us because you could read Romans 16 and go, what can I learn from that? It's just Paul saying, greet this person, greet this person, greet this person. There's so much to learn. And Josh reminded us that these are radical friends that Paul had. They did radical things. They went to prison with Paul. They laid their lives down. They worked hard. They were good people, and they laid their lives down. They're radical friends. And one of the things Josh said that really stuck with me is if you love God, you must love his people. You must love his kids. And we're going to continue on. You thought Josh had a lot of people to introduce last week. Paul is going to introduce 19 more people. 19 more people in these just a few verses. I mean, how does he do that? He's never visited Rome, and he knows all these people by name, and he's saying, greet them, salute to them, honor them. So we're going to look at that tonight. I'm going to call my message Epitaph. That's kind of a weird title for a message. Yes, it is. What does it mean, you say? And I say, thanks for asking. Let me tell you what it means. Epitaph is a phrase by which a person will be remembered, especially as an inscription on a tombstone. How you're remembered. Oftentimes the phrase is given by somebody else saying, this is how we remember them. Sometimes people give their own epitaph. But let me give you just some examples of some famous people and their actual epitaphs on their tombstone. Frank Sinatra, on his tombstone, it says, the best is yet to come. And we have D.D. Ramone. He's a bass player of the punk rock group, the Ramones. On his tombstone, says, okay, I got to go now. Betty Davis, somebody wrote this about her. She did it the hard way, which is an interesting epitaph. Jim Morrison, he had on his tombstone, true to your own spirit. He's the lead singer for The Doors. And not all of them are heavy. Some of them are a little lighthearted. Billy Wilder, he's a writer. He said, I'm a writer, but then nobody's perfect. On his tombstone. Merv Griffin, who was a talk show host, said, I will not be right back after this message on his tombstone. Which is kind of funny. And finally, Mel Blanc, the man of 1,000 voices. That's all, folks. So my question for you tonight, as we look at some, what I would almost call epitaphs, some things that Paul remembered about these people, there's some things that would be great. I'd love to have on my tombstone when he greets them. What do you want to be remembered for? What do you want to be remembered for? Because if you can get that straight in your mind, it will affect the way you live, won't it? This is what I want to be remembered for. Or what will people remember you for? We're going to look at some epitaphs tonight in the book of Romans chapter 16. And Josh mentioned last week, which was a cool point, is that at one point, the book of Romans there was one copy of it. Wasn't that a cool thought? There was one copy. It was a written letter. And he handed it to a woman named Phoebe and said, take this to Rome. One copy. Now there's 6, 7 to 8 billion copies of this book with that letter inside of it. One letter. Now, some of you are saying, what's a letter, Bill? I don't even know what a letter is. A letter is when you get a pencil and pen and you write on a piece of paper. That's the way we used to communicate. Now, I understand. I'm sympathetic to the fact that this is how we communicate now. So I've contextualized my message, okay? So what we're really going to do today, since we have 19 people to go through, we're going to go through Paul's Instagram feed. Okay, so that's how we're going to do this, all right? So we're going to start out with the first name, Romans 16, chapter, verse 9. Well, first of all, this is what Paul says about really epitaphs, what you should be living for. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. That's our goal. Our lives are to please God, whether we're alive or dead. We want to please God. When Jesus asked us on that day, what did you do with the life I gave you? We want him to be pleased with our answer, don't we? And we love some of these friends that Paul had. So let's just jump right in. Again, key questions for an epic epitaph. We're going to scroll through Paul's Instagram feed. So here we go. Urbanus, okay? And you say, how did you get a picture of Urbanus? Well, it was really difficult. because they didn't have cameras back then. No, found some picture off the internet, to be quite honest, okay? So Urbanus, in verse 9, we'll pick it up where Josh left off. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. So I did research on all 19 of these people, and there's some interesting things. Some of the people, we're going to do just like we do with our Instagram. We're just going to go boop, 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 but we're going to go pretty fast. But others, we're going to stop, and we're going to look at it, because there's some pretty interesting stuff, okay? Urbanus, his name was a common slave name. I love that Paul said a fellow worker. In other translations, it says fellow helper, fellow laborer in Christ, together on purpose, working for Jesus. Not just working, making widgets. They worked together in Christ, labored together, and Urbanus evidently helped both Paul and the church. He worked well with other people. And that would be a good epitaph. He was a fellow worker in Christ. And I'm going to have 15 questions for you here. I'm going to get through them pretty quick. Are you working with others to help God's people? That's a good question that we learn from Urbanus. Now, so many of you are, and again, this is just a shout out to all of you who work so hard with us to reach people for Jesus and build the kingdom of God right here at the Rock Church Ministry. So many of you, I'm so proud of you. But some of you are thinking, maybe I should get involved more. Like, be like Urbanus and do that. If you want to serve, you can talk to my wife. We have 300 slots that we could fill, and most of you are serving at least once, maybe twice or more. God bless you, okay? So let's go on. In the same verse, he says, greet my dear friend Stachys, or Stachys. Now, his name has Greek origins, all right? But it's interesting because it's found inscribed in different imperial Roman households. And he calls him his dear friend. That would be literally translated beloved. My beloved friend of the Apostle Paul. And really, we don't know anything else about Stachys, but that's okay. I still was able to come up with something that we could learn from this, even though you scroll through his feed and there's not a lot there. Here's a question. Would people around you consider you a beloved friend? Are you that close to anyone? They say, that's one of my best friends. That's one of my beloved friends. You know, I've done a lot of funerals lately. That's just what happens as we're getting older and people are dying. And I've seen funerals where people are so beloved and there's so many people. It's not like a contest or anything, but you just see, man, they affected a lot of people. And I have a good friend, pastor friend in town here that I was talking to this week, and he said that they had somebody that used to go to their church die. And the family decided not to have a funeral. And I said, why wouldn't they have a funeral? He said, because they were honestly afraid nobody would show up. Because he had separated himself from the church, from society. He was a believer, but he just didn't have anybody that was in his life. They literally thought, no one will show up. What's the point of doing a funeral? And to me, that is sad. But my question to you is, you shouldn't be that way. I shouldn't be that way. We need other people, don't we? We need good friendships. My parents used to say, if you have two or three good friends at the end of your life, then you're doing good. Now, at the time, they weren't believers, and I didn't know what to think of that. But I think we can do even better than that, can't we? Let's be a beloved friend to other people, all right? So that's Stachys, all right? Let's jump on to the next verse, verse 10. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Now, this, I want to claim this one for my tombstone. I would love to have this on my tombstone. Here lies Bill. He was tested and approved in Christ. Amen? That would be a good epitaph. Apelles was tested and approved. His name is of Jewish origin. Evidently, he had a commitment to Christ. He had gone through trials. He'd been tried, and he stood the test. Something happened in his life where things were very, very difficult, yet he stood the test. He was tested and approved. He paid a price for following Christ. So my question for us is, has being a Christian cost you anything? You know, in Philippians, Paul honors another man named Epaphroditus, and he says, honor men like Epaphroditus because he almost died doing the work of God. Paul says, man, that's who we honor, people that lay it down, that it costs them something. I was having lunch with some dear friends that I just met recently, last week or the week before, and they looked across the table at lunch, and they said, hey, they were learning about the Rock Church, and hey, do you guys have any missionaries at your church? And I just looked at them and said, yeah, we do. In fact, you're looking at one. And they were expecting me to say, you know, people that go for 2 years or 18 months or wherever to a different place. I said, yeah, as a matter of fact, you're looking at one. I've been on mission for 40 years. I will go to the grave on mission. I came to Utah to win people to Christ. I will die doing that. That is my life. I'm on mission for my entire life. It's cost me friends. It's cost me family. It's cost me money. I quit my engineering job. It's cost a lot of late nights. But you know what? God says, you lay something down for me, I will multiply it 100 times over. I'll give it back to you. And that's exactly what God's done here. He has blessed us so much, and I'm so thankful for that. Has being a Christian cost you anything? Have you sacrificed anything for your Lord? We know that Apelles did, and I love that. And then this is the verse about Epaphroditus. I quoted that for you. Has being a Christian cost you anything? Then he greets a guy named Aristobulus, I guess. That's how you say Aristobulus. That's kind of fun to say. What's interesting about this greeting, he's not greeting Aristobulus. He's greeting the servants in Aristobulus' house. That's who Paul's greeting, a group of servants or slaves that had become Christians that served in this guy's house, not Aristobulus. We know something about Aristobulus, but we don't know much about the slaves or servants that were Christians. We do know that after Aristobulus' death, that traditionally what would happen in that culture is that his servants would go upward, go up to the people that were ahead of Aristobulus, in this case, Herod. So we know that there was a bunch of Christians that were hanging out together, serving God together, probably witnessing to Aristobulus and others that actually got to move up to Herod's court and probably have influence there as well. And I love that. They're hanging out in groups. So let me ask you a question. Are you sharing your life with other believers? Are you in fellowship? Are you having Bible studies? Are you in small group? Are you doing short-term missions? Are you serving? Are you hanging out together with other believers and having influence like the slaves in Aristobulus' house? Are you doing that? I know many of you are. Let's go on to verse 11. Greet Herodian, my relative. In Romans 16:11, he greets somebody named Herodian. Really, there's nothing known about this guy. His name is of Greek origins. The word relative could be translated and is used kinsman in a lot of different translations. It means blood family or maybe same family of origins or nationality, in this case Jewish. Paul's saying, my fellow Jew. That's most likely what he meant. Because in the name Herodian, there is some indication that he was related to Herod somehow. But we don't know much about Herodian. But here's a question I want to ask you. Even though we don't know much about him, God does, and Paul does. Do you believe that God remembers everything you do for him? We don't know much about Herodian. If his name hadn't been written in the letter to the Romans, he would just be in obscurity. He would just disappear in obscurity. And some of us, we could feel that way, but I want to tell you something. I just want to promise you, God doesn't forget. In fact, he says, I won't forget a cup of cold water that you give someone. I won't forget that. You will surely get your reward. Amen? Never forget that. When you serve God, even the smallest thing, even the thing that nobody saw, you'll be rewarded. We serve God. We don't serve people. We serve people as we serve God. That's what we do. And God remembers. And I think that's a good point. He also, in this verse, greets those in the household of Narcissus. Again, he's not greeting Narcissus, but we do know a lot about Narcissus in history. He's actually greeting the servants or slaves in his house. Narcissus was a former slave who became the personal secretary of the Emperor Claudius, who we know a ton about. He's down in the left-hand corner right there. We know a lot about this Roman emperor, and we do know some about Narcissus, because we have a tablet they found dating the same time as Claudius with his name on it. So he was Tiberius Claudius Narcissus, meaning he worked for the Emperor Claudius. He was his director of communications, we're told in history. He's a believer, but Narcissus was forced to commit suicide after Nero came in and killed Claudius, okay? And then Christians from his household, again, as was custom, transferred up to Nero. So there was influence again in at the top levels. So God just uses all these things. And Paul has connections with these Christians as they're influencing people at the top. I think that's cool if you read Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. Paul is greeting again, and he says, greet those who are in Caesar's household. So again, we have indication that there are Christians that are God's using and just like getting them into a position where they can influence leaders of the culture. And I think that's pretty cool. And that's what happened with narcissists, okay? All right, then, so the question is, do you underestimate the influence you can have on others? In other words, another way to just to state it would be, don't underestimate how God wants to use you. These slaves, these servants in these different households, they had no idea they're going to get shoved right up to the very top echelon of Roman culture and Roman political leaders. And I'm sure they had influence. I'm sure that's like Josh talked about. That's why Christianity swept the Roman Empire around 300 AD, okay? All right, verse 12. I love this. Tryphena and Tryphosa, most likely sisters. Some speculate, we don't know, that they were actually twin sisters. Paul said this, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. God, we've seen through the last 2 weeks, Paul is honoring women all over the place, which is not typical in this culture at all. It's not what happens, and Paul is kind of breaking the mold here, and he's just honoring and saluting and greeting just a whole ton of women who are working hard for Jesus. So these two girls, most likely sisters, what's interesting is their name means luxurious and delicate. And people really believe that they most likely were of an upper echelon status. They had money. They were well-to-do. They could have just taken it easy, relaxed, and enjoyed life. Instead, we find them down with Paul and the other Christians working hard in the Lord and most likely using their influence and using their finances to help Paul and help the cause of Christianity in the first century here. So I like what it says in Romans 16, verse 9. It says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. Isn't that good? Use your money to gain friends for yourselves. Bribe them if you have to, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. We use our money for eternal things. Someone said, money that I've spent, money that I've saved is wasted. Only what I've used for Jesus counts. And that's true. So I think that's what these two sisters probably did. You know, we have our own campaign going on right now with the Imagine the Possibilities campaign. We shared about this in January, very low key. I just thought it'd be a good opportunity. We're talking about using our money for the kingdom. If you want to be involved in this or pray about it, you can do that. But just to give you an update, right now we're trying to raise $600,000 by the end of the year to pay off this building. We'd like to be out of debt by next year, which would be amazing after being in here less than 10 years. So we're at 22%, which is not bad, but we got a long way to go. Just wanted to give you that update. You can go to that website, trc.life/imagine. So are you using your money to advance God's kingdom? Again, so many of you are. So many are so stinking generous. It's just humbling. It's humbling how generous this church is. It blows my mind. But if you want to get involved in that, you can go to that website. Are you using your money for the kingdom? Invest it eternally somewhere for Jesus. A portion of it, at least. Invest it for Jesus. You won't be disappointed. Okay, you ready for the next one? Get your Instagram out. Persis. Verse 12. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard. Not just hard. She worked very hard in the Lord. She was beloved. In the original Greek, it would say more, greet the beloved Persis. Not my beloved, but the beloved. Persis, another woman who worked very hard in the Lord. She worked hard. She toiled for Jesus. She sweat for the Lord. She laid it all down for God. Nothing else is known about her except that she was a very hard worker. And I think just the lesson should be clear there. It reminds me Again, even though we don't know much about her, she's a very hard worker. It reminds me of this NBA player. His name is Kent Bazemore. When he was playing for the Golden State Warriors, he was a backup to the great Steph Curry. So you know how many minutes this guy got playing? He didn't play at all. He played seconds. He hardly ever played. And he was being interviewed after a game, and a reporter kind of, you know, gave it to him a little bit. Said, "What's it feel like to be a bench warmer and a towel waver?" Because that's all, he never played. And the guy took it on the chin. He just smiled and laughed. But this is his response. Don't miss this. Check his response out. "If my role is towel waving, I'm going to be the best towel waver in the NBA." And he was. He was known for this. That's him. He's like cheering his team on. He's the best cheerleader on the team. He's waving his towel. He said, "Listen, if that's my role, I'm going to do it, even if I don't get a play." That's a good attitude, right? You may not be the leader. You may not stand up here and speak or lead a small group or lead a ministry or go on short-term missions, but you are important to this church. Whatever you do for Jesus will be remembered. I just want to encourage all of us. Here's my point. I want all of us to be the best towel wavers for Jesus that we can be. Amen? Amen. Let's whoop it up for Jesus. Let's be excited about serving him no matter what it is. All right. Let's go to verse 13. I love this. This is one of those we're going to stop and look at for a second. "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother too, who has been a mother to me too." So Rufus and his mother, Paul is greeting them. Rufus is very interesting. He is the son, most likely, almost 100%, of Simon of Cyrene. You know who that was? That's the one who had to carry the cross for Jesus when Jesus was too weak to carry it. Simon was coming out of the field, it says, or out from the country into Jerusalem, and all of a sudden there was a traffic jam. He's like, "What's going on?" He has two little boys with him. You can see the painting there. And some Roman guard out of the blue just grabs him and throws him on the ground and says, "Pick up that cross," because Jesus couldn't carry it. He was just lost blood and he couldn't do it. So Simon of Cyrene, we're told in Mark 15, is the one who had to carry the cross. And Mark at this time was living in Rome. When Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, he was living in Rome. Think about that. Who else was in Rome? Rufus. That's who Paul's greeting. And his brother. And Rufus's mom. This is what Mark wrote in Mark 15:21, talking about what I just said. "A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross of Jesus." Why did Mark mention the guy's son's names? Probably because he was going to church with him every weekend in Rome. They're hanging out together. We're almost sure that they were the ones that probably started the church. Rufus was probably the one that started a church, which means that, and his brother was a leader in the church as well. So what we see is, out of the blue, this guy gets yanked out of a crowd. This was not his plan that day, to get yanked out of a crowd and told to carry a cross with guys that didn't like him. Roman guards staring down at him. And his two boys were like, "God, leave me alone. I got my boys." Nope, he had to carry it. So he evidently got saved. He evidently led his wife to the Lord and his children to the Lord, and his children started the church in Rome. That's a good story. That is a good story. Do you believe that God can take a bad thing and work it for good? Because that was not the plan that day. He was probably thinking, "I can't believe this is happening to me." And look how God used it. Do you believe that in your life, all these bad things that even happen today, God can use those for good? I'm telling you, he can and he wants to, just like he did with Rufus. And then he greets Rufus's mother and says, "She was a mother to me as well." Was Rufus's mom also Paul's physical mom? No. What's he talking about? He's talking about a spiritual mother, someone who encouraged him in the Lord, cared about him, nurtured him, encouraged him. Somehow they had a connection. Maybe they were down in Jerusalem at different times, were able to meet with Paul. But somehow this woman took the opportunity that God gave her to nurture this young Christian named Paul and help him in his faith. I love that. Who are you intentionally helping grow in their faith? Listen, you might not be able to be a physical mother right now, But all of you can be a spiritual mother. Every one of you can. You just take the opportunities with your own children, with the people that God brings into your life, maybe your children's friends, people that you work with, to be a spiritual mother, help them, encourage, nurture, care for, instruct in the Lord. You can do that, but you have to be intentional. You know, after I got saved, this was one of the first small groups. I was in college, got saved. This is about a year after I got saved, and I was actually helping lead this small group. And all these women, I can just name them all, and it just takes me back to that day so many years ago that these women were all spiritual mothers in the Lord to me. We weren't playing games. They were helping me grow in my faith. They encouraged me. They pointed me in the right direction. If I did something well, they were like, "Good job, Bill." You know, they helped me. They shared verses with me. They were godly women. They were mothers to me, every one of them. They loved Jesus, and they had a huge impact on my life, and I thank God for them. You can be that to other people. Men, we can do that with other men. That's what Rufus's mom did. And now Paul greets a bunch of guys. I call them Band of Brothers 1. Their names sound like bad guy aliens on Star Trek. That's what they sound like to me. Like Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, and Hermas, and the brothers with them. So a bunch of guys, we don't know anything else about them. Maybe they were house church, but they came in a group somehow. That's kind of like a bunch of you guys who are meeting in groups and studying the Bible. Known as a group, I'm going to ask you, do you have a group of Christians that you team up with? You guys are buddies. You hang out together. You serve together. Do you have that kind of group? Could be your small group. Could be a different group. Could be a men's breakfast time. Could be a ladies' time. Could be a ladies' night or men's night. Do you have that? That's what these guys were. You know, they were a team. They came together. It's kind of like the Croatia team that went to Croatia about a month ago. We got back, and I was able to teach at that conference while all of these awesome, the team from The Rock watched kids of the missionaries. So they're all mixed in there, missionary kids and our people. And as I was teaching and interacting with people while they're watching kids, they would say, "Well, how's the Utah team doing? How's the Croatia team doing?" They were a team, and they worked together as a team, and they blessed people as a team, and they were known as a team while they were there. And they kept saying that the team from Utah has blessed us so much, that team. And the fact that they went together, traveled together, just hung out together, that made them even tighter. I just want to encourage you, find a team of Christians and do life with them. It's fun, it's enjoyable, and you will grow together. And that's what Paul was greeting there, those band of brothers in Rome. Verse 15, we have two verses left. I don't know how to say it. I'm going to call him Phil. Greet Phil and Julia. Greet Phil and Julia. Who are they? His nickname is even worse than his real name, and it means lover of the word. And I like that. That's a good epithet. He loves the word of God. He gathered, obviously, with these other people. Nothing else is known. Clearly, we can ask this question. Are you known to be a person of the word, a man or woman that loves the word? And so many of you do in this church. So many of you love the word. I know that the young adults, men anyway, have been meeting for 2 years studying, I think, the book of John. Is that right? No? What are you guys studying?
Yes.
Okay, the book of John for 2 years. This was a picture last week. They just finished it up after 2 years, meeting every Saturday together. This group of men loving Jesus and loving the word of God. Amen. Do we love the word like that? We'll sacrifice every Saturday morning to get together and read the word. And then we talk about Nereus and his sister. We do know things about Nereus. Nereus was a housekeeper or a slave for a prominent Roman citizen named Flavius Clemens. He was a consul to Rome in 95 AD. That's a painting of him down the right-hand corner. That's Flavius. Nothing's known about his sister. Nereus, church history tells us, may have led Flavius, this Roman citizen, to Christ, and later Nereus was martyred for his faith, okay? So, question I have for you is, do you take advantage of every opportunity? It seems like Nereus took advantage of the opportunity that God gave him. And I want to tell you, we need to make sure, I pray this every time I come to church, God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. I'm looking for it. Are you looking for it? then take advantage of it, because God could bring somebody in your life and they could change the world. Look at this example. I'll give you a quick example of a man who changed the world. Ed Kimball. You ever heard of Ed Kimball? Probably not. Edward Kimball. No, you've not heard of him. Well, Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher in 1858. Baptist church, just a Sunday school teacher, regular guy. He went into a shoe store and met the shoe clerk, and the shoe clerk happened to be D.L. Moody. And he got a relationship with him. He led D.L. Moody to Christ, and it changed D.L. Moody's life. D.L. Moody became the great American evangelist. And in his preaching, he inspired a man named Frederick B. Meyer, F.B. Meyer, and most religious people have books by F.B. Meyer on their shelves. He's that popular. And so he inspired F.B. Meyer, and then F.B. Meyer, while F.B. was preaching on a college campus, he led a guy named J. Wilbur Chapman to Christ. J. Wilbur Chapman ended up working for the YMCA and hired a former baseball player to come do evangelism. That baseball player was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday had a revival meetings in Charlotte, North Carolina. And he brought a minister. They were so popular, they brought a new minister in named Mordecai Ham to preach at these revival meetings. And during those revival meetings, Mordecai Ham preached the gospel, and a young man came to Christ, and his life was radically changed. You know who that man was? Billy Graham. Billy Graham is estimated that he had over 215 million people attend his crusades, and 3.2 million people have come to Christ under his ministry. He's led more people to Christ than anybody in the world. Now I ask you, who's going to get the reward? Billy or FB or Ed Kimball? All of them. Never miss the opportunity. Let's not underestimate God's power to save, and let's not miss opportunities that God gives us. Take that opportunity, whether it's a shoe clerk or somebody you just meet. Take the opportunity, amen? All right, one more name, Olympus. It's a Greek name. He's regarded actually as one of the 70 disciples in the church history. Nothing else is known. He was probably part of the house church because he lumps all these people in together. So a simple question for you is, are you actively involved in a small group? Are you actively involved in a small group? So many of you are. Obviously, you are, and some are taking a break. I think we have over 42 different small group options each semester. So join a small group, get connected, be like Olympus, be in a house church, be in a small group. Last verse, verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, that's a curveball right there. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. So when we do our meet the neighbor thing, is it a makeout session? Is that what? No, it truly is not. Greet one another. What's a holy kiss? Well, it's basically just a way different cultures greet one another. That still happens today when we're in Croatia. They greet each other with a kiss on the cheek. Italians do it. There's lots of cultures that still do that. Some people rub noses, which is a little weird, but different cultures have different ways to greet. You know, for us, it's like for dudes, it's like give the slap up high and then come around and give a pat on the back, you know. We have our own, we're not making out during the greeting time, okay? Just so you know that. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. So I think what Paul's summarizing here basically is, now you guys go and do what I did. You love people the way I love them, as you just saw me greet all these people. You go do the same thing. So my question for you is, how can you practically love God's kids the way Paul did? Okay, so we got through all the Instagrams. That wasn't too bad. Okay? How can you practically love God's kids? So, summary, we're going to love God by loving who? His kids. Let's say it together. Love God by loving his kids. So, let me read this to you, because this summarizes the greetings in my mind as I was thinking back to Josh's teaching. God wants you and I, when we're thinking about how to live our lives, to be servants, to be part of a group, to be risk takers, to be pioneers, to be hard workers, to be generous, to be sacrificial, to be connected in relationship, to be mentors, to be approved in Christ, to be caring and nurturing, and not to be silent. Men and women, what do you want to be remembered for? What do you want to be remembered for? That will change the way you live today. It'll change the way you live. More importantly, what is God's epitaph for you? What would he say about your life? Remember, listen, our obituaries are being written today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. And we thank you so much for the example of Paul and the people that he loved and the people that he greeted and honored and saluted and all the things that we can learn from them. Lord, I do pray that you would help us live today for an epitaph that honors you. Help us be risk takers, God. Help us be servants, known as those people who are so generous and sacrificial and connected and approved in Christ and caring, nurturing, hard workers. Help us be that, God, I pray. We want to honor you with our lives. We want to hear on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. So we thank you so much for these examples. Help us go and do likewise. Help us, Lord, practically love your children as we love you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.